Good morning. If you have your Bibles, let me invite you to open with me to Acts chapter 16. We're going to begin reading in verses 6 through 15 here in just a moment. Just if you need a copy of God's Word, slip up your hand, and Seth is coming down the aisles with extra copies of the Bible. We will be in the book of Acts, chapter 16, verses 1 through 5 here in just a moment. As you turn there, let's set the stage. And let's talk a little bit about when people claim to have experienced something from the Lord. In the 7th century, a man went to a cave all by himself where he claims to have received a vision of an angel who gave him divine revelation. He came out with a testimony of how people were to worship the one true God and how he himself was the prophet. His name was Muhammad. He claimed to have a vision, a dream from the one true God. In the year 1820, a man named Joseph Smith, all by himself, got alone and claimed to have experienced what he called a vision where he had a dream that God the Father and Jesus Christ appeared to him and instructed him not to join any existing Christian church because they all strayed from the real truth. In 1823, he claimed an angel led him to a new divine book called the Book of Mormon. For over 200 years, that heresy has been leading thousands of people into false religion. Very close to us, there's a man who preaches. You may have heard him claim that God appears to him and speaks to him directly and has spoken to him directly that he should purchase a new $50 million private jet for the sake of the ministry. Not all dreams, visions, and spiritual experiences are from God. The Bible often warns us of false prophets. The Bible commands us as believers in 1 John chapter 4, commands us to test the spirits. Because not everything spiritual is from the Holy Spirit. That does not mean, however, that all things spiritual are from evil and deceitful spirits. The reason we have to test the spirits is because the Bible teaches us that there is an eternal, holy, good Holy Spirit whom Jesus has given to his people to empower them and to guide them into all truth and to guide them particularly on the mission of God. We've been journeying through the book of Acts. The book of Acts could rightly be entitled the Acts of the Holy Spirit because it is consistently the Holy Spirit of God who directs and empowers and accomplishes everything that we see take place in the book of Acts. And the Holy Spirit's workings and teachings are very different. The way he works in the world is very different than the three examples I just gave. As early as verse 2 in the book of Acts, we are introduced to the power of Jesus' work being carried out through the Holy Spirit of God. Acts chapter 1, verse 2. Until the day when he was taken up, being Jesus, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. After 3 years of public miracles, signs, wonders, teachings, before thousands of people, Jesus died and rose again on the third day. Very different story than the stories of Muhammad or the stories of Joseph Smith. A public ministry over the course of 3 years, miracles where thousands of people were fed by a miracle bread from heaven, a death, and a resurrection. and close followers who he gives the power of the Spirit to carry his message to the ends of the earth. Not to add to it, not to change it, but to carry his message to the ends of the earth about a God who loves the world. That he would send his only son to die in the place of sinners. And as Jesus gives commands to the apostles, Acts chapter 1 verse 2 says, he's giving it through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God. And the book of Acts, in verse 8, is given for this reason. Chapter 1, verse 8, that these scared, weak, impoverished fishermen with the message of Jesus for the whole world, verse 8, Jesus looks at those men and says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses to Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth. As the story continues in the book of Acts, characters come and go. The Apostle Peter is not the main character of the book. In fact, he sort of fades into the background after chapter 15. The Apostle Paul is not the main character of the book. The consistent character is Jesus Christ being made known by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit fills Peter in the first sermon, right? With visual manifestation, flames of fire fall on his head as he's proclaiming the gospel. 3,000 people believe in Jesus for the first time, and their whole life is transformed, and the church is born. And Peter looks at these people, and this is what he says in Acts 2, verse 38. He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This gift was not just for the elite or for the people who had walked with Jesus the longest. It was for people who believe. So the Spirit begins to change people's lives and begins to empower the church to do Acts 1:8, to be a witness to Jesus to the ends of the earth. In Acts chapter 4, the church gets sort of frightened by the persecution coming their way. They gather to pray. What happens in Acts 4:31? They prayed. The place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Do you see the connection of Spirit and the mission of proclaiming the word of God in boldness? Acts 7, the Spirit fills Stephen to preach clearly, even at the threat of stoning. Acts 13, closer to where we're at in the story, Paul and Barnabas are sent out by the Holy Spirit. Acts 13, 2, the church is worshiping and fasting. The Holy Spirit says, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I called them. Verse 4 of chapter 13, they were sent out by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is given to the people of God to accomplish the mission of God. And now in chapter 16, this is where we're landing now, once again, we see the Holy Spirit at work. So let's read, let's pray for understanding. Verse 6, chapter 16, verse 6. This is Paul and his co-laborers traveling to fulfill the mission. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. When Paul had seen the vision immediately, we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, verse 12, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city to the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in the city some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down, and we spoke to the women who had come together. And one who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. And the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after, she was baptized. And her whole household as well. She urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. All right, let's pause and pray. Father, thank you for this story in your word. As this narrative unfolds, Father, help us to see what it is the Spirit is doing, and help us to live in a way that follows the leading of the Spirit. We pray, help us as a church not to be dependent on ourselves, but to depend on you. We pray, even in this moment of preaching, just as Acts chapter 1, verse 2 says, commands were given by the power of the Spirit. Would you do that in this place? Would the word be taught by the power of the Spirit? And would we understand it by the power of the Spirit? Would we believe it by the power of the Spirit? Would we apply it to our lives by the power of your presence in this room? We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Verse 6, the Apostle Paul, he's seeking to fulfill the mission of God, isn't he? I mean, he has a special call on his life, and it's been there from the moment that he saw the resurrected Jesus face to face. God says this about Paul in Acts chapter 9, after Paul was converted from persecuting the church. But God says this about Paul. He says in chapter 9, 15, he's a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel. Paul's been commissioned by Jesus himself. He's been commissioned by the church at Antioch to take the gospel to the nations. And in verse 6, he's trying to do that. He's attempting to speak the word in Asia. Now, this likely means, if you could throw up the map, Zach, I don't know how well you can see this. This likely means that he's trying to go west into Asia to Ephesus from Lystra, which is the green, sort of the south of the green, Galatia. He's trying to go west to Ephesus on this coast. It would have been a very wise thing to do. It's the closest, largest metropolitan city where if Paul could have planted a church in this city and the gospel could have been preached, I mean, this could have gone forth into all areas in the ancient world. It's a smart move for Paul to go to Ephesus just to travel west, boom, straight shot. But as he attempts to go, the Holy Spirit stops him. Verse 6. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. We're told the Spirit forbids Paul from making this westwardly travel to share the gospel in Ephesus. Now, we're not told what that forbidding looked like. Was it just like a voice from heaven that just said, stop it, right? Was there a message in the sky that just said, wrong way? We're not told what this forbidding looked like. Perhaps it was a little less supernatural than that. Perhaps it was circumstantial. Perhaps travel became difficult for a logistical reason unknown to us. Or maybe it's a kind of spiritual intuition or an unrest. Perhaps the Spirit has sort of given everybody in the group this sort of a lack of peace about the direction that they're going. Something feels off. Whatever the case is, they decide the Spirit is telling us not to go this way for whatever reason. All we know is that the Spirit has closed the door. So Paul pivots. He looked at opportunities before him, and he decides it would be a good idea to go into Bithynia. Now, you can throw that map back up there. Yep, we got it. So Bithynia is that light green area up on the coast. You see the city of Nicaea way up there. And so he's thinking, okay, if I can't go west, then I'm going to go north. And here he could have started missionary outposts in several coastal cities of influences like Nicaea or Chalcedon. I mean, this would have been a fine plan. Those people needed Jesus. God needed to be glorified there. Churches could have been planted there. Not a bad idea. Verse 7, of chapter 16, when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Now, a little side note here. Note Luke's the author. He's referencing the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of Jesus. If anyone ever tells you that, you know, the first century people didn't think that Jesus was divine, but that's a later development, you just say, no. The Apostle Paul is traveling, and he's responding to what Luke calls the Spirit of Jesus. This is Jesus' doing. God is Trinity. He's truly God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit, three persons in one, distinct in function, but they're united in essence and mission. The fullness of God is united in guiding Paul to carry out the mission. Jesus is stopping Paul in his tracks, even though his plans seem good and right. So Paul, what's he do? Does he just pack up and say, well, fine, I'm just going home, because this is crazy. I'm traveling all over the place. I don't know where I'm going. No, Paul pivots again. Notice that the Spirit is not giving Paul a full picture here. He's not making clear where Paul should go, only where Paul should not go. The Spirit's only revealing enough along the way to guide Paul's next steps. He doesn't see the end. He only sees the next turn. The Spirit's not mapping out the whole route, only the next move. How frustrating is that to you? Like, God often only gives you the next step, not the 10 steps after. So with the westward path closed, this way for you guys, the westward path closed, the northeastern path closed, you can follow this little purple line. He shoots the gap between Bithynia and Asia. And this way's closed, that way's closed. He shoots the gap, and he begins to travel to the city called Troas. And this time, when he arrives in Troas, the Spirit doesn't close a door. The Spirit blows one wide open. Verse 8. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia is standing there and urging him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, you throw that map up one more time. So he's in Troas, which is up here, and he's having a dream to cross the sea there into Macedonia, which in modern time, this is Asia on one side, Europe on the other side. He's crossing onto the European continent for the first time. Verse 10 says, when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, while there seems to be nothing really remarkable or at least noteworthy about the first two ways in which the Spirit stopped Paul, this time Luke records what the Spirit actually does to confirm to Paul this is the right direction. The Spirit guides through a dream in the night. Paul sees a vision of a man saying, we need help. And then he wakes up and he tells the other brothers, and they confirm this must be the Lord's will. Now, in verse 10, it says, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel. That word concluding can be translated advised or bring together or guided or instructed. The point is that Paul's co-laborers examine Paul's dream together with him, and together they say, we should go there. So they pack up, find a ship to hitch a ride with, head to Macedonia. Now, okay, so I've just walked through the text. What are we seeing here? What's the big idea here for us? I mean, what's the principle? So there's two truths this morning. Truth number one is this. Very simple. God's Spirit guides as we pursue the mission. Paul is actively trying to obey the Lord at every turn. His goal is to fulfill the mission of Acts 1:8, to get the gospel to the ends of the earth. And as he pursues that goal, he's guided by the Spirit. Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. One of the issues with how modern American Christians often pursue the Spirit is that we pursue the Spirit's guidance, empowerment, and experience when we ourselves are not prioritizing what the Spirit prioritizes. I mean, the Spirit has a goal. The goal is Acts 1:8. It's to get the message of Jesus to those who have not heard. The Spirit empowers for the sake of the mission, not for the sake of our experiences or our lifestyle. If you're not pursuing the mission, but rather you're pursuing some experience with the Spirit or asking the Spirit to do something in your life contrary to the Spirit's purpose, you will be sorely disappointed. Paul's pursuing the mission of God in a way that's totally dependent on the Lord. Every step of the way. He needs the Spirit to come through and to show and to guide and to point. And that's what the Spirit's doing. And that's what the Spirit does for you. The Spirit of God in your life, He guides through closed and open doors. Christian, you need to be encouraged. Closed doors are often God's gifts of grace to His people who want to fulfill His mission. Closed doors that you're frustrated got closed are sometimes God's greatest gifts of grace to you. On a very elementary level, I'm very thankful the Lord did not let me keep some of the girlfriends I had in high school that I thought that I wanted to keep. Those closed doors were grace to me, right? You may not understand why the doors closed, but I would much rather have God slam a door in my face than allow me to walk into a door I never should have opened. When we're pursuing Him and His glory, most ultimately, we can be confident the right doors open and the right doors close. But the Spirit is guiding Paul, right, through more than just open doors, closed door. The Spirit's guiding Paul through a personal spiritual experience. So what do we do with that? I mean, this didn't happen every day in Paul's life. This wasn't a common experience recorded at every turn for Paul. God, throughout the New Testament, does speak through dreams. But it's not everywhere. It's at key moments and key situations. So think about, these are the moments that the Lord speaks through dreams in the New Testament. In a dream, God spoke to Joseph that the miracle baby in Mary's womb was the Messiah. That's a pretty big moment in history. In a dream, God warns the wise men not to return to Herod after discovering baby Jesus. In a dream, God warns Joseph to flee to Egypt when Herod began killing babies in the region to keep Jesus safe. In a dream, God shows Peter that God was including the Gentiles in the mission, and He directed Peter to share the gospel with the Roman centurion Cornelius. And now, here in Acts 16, God's speaking to Paul in a dream to get him to cross over a sea into European soil for the first time. It's a rare thing in the New Testament for God to direct in this way, but even though it's rare, there is no biblical indication that God cannot and does not use dreams in our own lives today. We should always be people who are open to the supernatural prompting and leading of God's Spirit as we pursue God's mission. But we should always be people who test what we see, what we hear, with the affirmation of the Bible and the affirmation of those people around us. Now, I know you're wanting to interpret every dream you've had this week, right now, in my sermon. And it may have just been that bad 3-day-old piece of pizza that you ate before you went to bed. It might not be the Lord, right? And so there's a reason that the Bible commands you to test the spirits, right? Not every dream is meant to be interpreted ever. Otherwise, we would see way more stuff about dreams in the New Testament. But Paul's dream, to him, it seems like there was no doubt that this was from the Lord. It was consistent with what God had already commissioned him to do. It was simply guiding Paul to do what the scriptures and the resurrected Jesus had already commissioned him to do. And lastly, Paul's vision was immediately affirmed by all of his co-laborers. I mean, the Spirit's guiding him through communal affirmation. They concluded with Paul, this is from God. We've been trying to figure out where to go. This has to be the direction of the Lord. It is always important when discerning any sort of dream or spiritual experience that we affirm it with what God's already said and through what God's saying through Spirit-filled people around us. That's not what Joseph Smith did. That's not what Muhammad did. That is what we see Paul doing. 2 Corinthians seems to suggest that there will be some people in the church that are uniquely gifted to even discern the guiding of the Holy Spirit in our lives. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 4, there's a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There's a variety of service, but the same Lord. There's a variety of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all to everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. The Spirit was given to empower God's people for God's mission in the context of Christian community. The Spirit builds Christian community, unites Christian community, and is discerned through and with Christian community. So if you have a dream, and you think, I think this might be from the Lord, what do? You test it by Scripture, right? And you test it by the Spirit-filled community that God's placed you in. You say, you think this is from the Lord, or is it not? So, truth number one, God's Spirit guides as we pursue God's mission. Now, it's not always a dream, but in this case, it was, and Paul follows what he believes is the Lord's will, and then look what happens, verse 11. So, setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage, and I really should have looked up how to say this word. Samothrace sounds like an Avenger. And the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the leading city of the district in Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in that city some days. Verse 13. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. Now, Let me pause here again. Notice the frustrating reality that all the Spirit gave Paul was go to Macedonia. Throw up the map again. So all you get is go to Macedonia. I mean, you don't get how to get there. You don't get who you're supposed to talk to, where you're supposed to stay, what city to stop at. You just get, go to Macedonia. Paul is having to walk by faith here. He has to do what he already knows he's supposed to be doing. So he uses his intellect, he uses his ambition, he uses his own strategy, and he says, okay, where should we go? Well, let's go to the biggest, most powerful, most influential, most populous city. Let's hit Philippi. That seems like the place to land. If you're going to reach Macedonia, let's go to the city where all the people kind of are familiar with it, funneling through it. And then he's been in the city after some days, apparently with little progress. We got no report of any great salvation or revival. There wasn't a parade waiting for him when he walked in Macedonia. We've been waiting for you. The man didn't walk up and shake his hand. I'm the guy from the dream. There was none of that. He just goes to the city, and he's there for several days, and nothing noteworthy happens. So he says, okay, let's go outside the gate to the riverside on the Sabbath day where we think there's some people that get together and pray. It's a reasonable starting place, right? Let's go to a place where some people are already wanting to seek God but who have never heard that Jesus died for them and rose again from the dead on the third day. He's just using the intellect God gave him, watching for the opportunities made available to him, and pursuing those opportunities because he knows the main thing God's called him to do is to share Jesus with people. And so he does. And then something beautiful happens. Verse 14. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. And the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. So who planned the visit by the river? I mean, Paul did. Who proclaimed the words of the gospel that day, sitting by the stream? I mean, Paul said words. Who opened someone's heart to pay attention to the gospel? God did. Our second truth, and really our final truth for this sermon, is this: God's Spirit accomplishes salvation as we share the gospel. God's Spirit guides us as we pursue the mission, and then God's Spirit accomplishes salvation as we share the gospel. I mean, God opened this woman's heart to believe in a message about God in human flesh, who died on a cross and got up 3 days later to offer forgiveness that she didn't have to earn. When she just heard those words fly from Paul's mouth, and something in her caused her to say, "That's true. That's the message I've been looking for. That's the message I've been needing." God opened her eyes. Now, that should do several things for you, Christian. It should humble you. It should embolden you. It should relieve you. It should humble you because that's how your salvation worked, whether you realize it or not. God graciously opens hearts to pay attention to his word. If you're a Christian today, it's because God opened your blind eyes and he breathed spiritual life into your dead heart. Whether you are 8 years old or 80 years old, if you have faith, it's because God graciously gave you faith. If you're a Christian, it's not because you are smarter, wiser, or morally superior to anybody else in the room. It's because God graciously opened your heart to believe the best news in the world. What a humbling wonder that I, Brandon Langley, would have gone on rejecting God forever if he had not shown his grace to me. I would have gone on refusing him and the message of the gospel, which only gives him glory. It should humble us. Secondly, it should embolden us when we share the good news of Jesus. I mean, it's God who empowers the word for the purpose. We don't make the words powerful. We just say them. We only explain what Jesus has done for sinners. And then God, as he pleases, opens people's heart to him. The eyes of the blind see. The spiritually dead rise to life. And when Jesus describes the miracle of salvation, he describes it in terms of the miracle of regeneration, and he credits the work of the Holy Spirit. And you think of John chapter 3, verse 5. Nicodemus is asking how someone could come into the kingdom of God, and Jesus is answering Nicodemus, and they're having this conversation, and Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." That's how Jesus talks about salvation. It's a born again. And then verse 8, how did that happen? How does the born againness happen in Lydia? What happened? Verse 8, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit." Here's what happened in Lydia. Salvation was more than just forgiveness for her. Salvation is more than just a person deciding to live a morally better life. When you see your sin for what it is, you realize what God did to free you from sin's penalty and power, you trust Jesus. When you do that, everything changes. Salvation is like being born a second time. It's a spiritual rebirth. The person who puts faith in Jesus is a new person. The Spirit opens their heart to the truth, and then the Spirit's work in them is like the work of the wind. You cannot see the wind. You cannot control the wind, but you can certainly see the effects of the wind when it blows through the tree. Christian, you cannot see the Spirit, you cannot control the Spirit, but you can see the effects of the Spirit when it blows through someone's life and opens their eyes to the truth of Jesus. And Lydia heard the message, and the Spirit blew through her heart and gave her faith. And she became the first Christian convert on European soil. She was baptized. Her whole family came to faith in Jesus and was baptized. And a church was born in her home. And the wind of the Spirit of God began to blow, not just through Lydia's life, but through the whole city of Philippi. And the church of Philippi would go on to be one of Paul's strongest supporting churches for the mission to Rome and beyond. If it wasn't for this moment of divine grace made possible only by canceled plans and weird dreams, we would not have the book of Philippians with all its precious instruction for the church today. God had been closing doors and opening doors and sending visions and now accomplishing salvation so that he might do far more than Paul ever dreamed would happen through taking a stroll by the river, trying to find some people whom he might share the message of Jesus with. God's Spirit guides as we pursue the mission, and God's Spirit accomplishes salvation as we share the gospel. So what do we do with these theological truths? Let me leave you with three quick takeaways. They're going to all pop up on the same screen. Number one, run after the mission. Be ambitious for the mission. The Spirit's power is inseparable from our dependence on God in pursuit of the mission. It's connected to the work of making disciples. If you say, I feel so distant from God, but yet you're living your life for a purpose that runs in a different direction than God's purpose, try doing what you know God has called you to do in such a way you need God to help you. And I can almost guarantee you your experience of the Spirit will grow deeper and higher and wider. There's a reason that on the mission field we hear so many stories of dreams and visions and miracles. It's because those people have given everything for the purpose of God and are in positions and in places where they need him to come through. They're not relying on their insurance plan or their backup plans or like I need the Lord to do this or else nothing gets done. And oh, those are the moments where the Spirit works and no one can accuse anyone else of being responsible for the works that's done. Run after the mission. Number two, be sensitive to the Spirit. Be sensitive means watch for his guidance. Be open to the leadership of God to change your mind and change your direction. I've heard it said over and over. I believe it to be true. If you want to tell God a joke, tell him your plans. Your plans aren't sovereign. Part of being sensitive to the Spirit is believing that. Being truly open to Jesus being the Lord of your life wherever he leads. Number three, trust God with the results. Trust God with the results. There is a rest that comes with not being in charge. There's a peace that comes with not needing to control things. We know the basics of our assignment. We speak the word. And we trust God to open hearts. We take one step at a time as the Spirit guides us. And we trust that it's the most glorifying thing for God to just give us one piece at a time, not the whole picture. So at the beginning of the sermon, I gave several bad examples of false teachers and prophets claiming to respond to spiritual experience. Each of them got alone, and they claimed to have a spiritual experience that contradicted God's word. But I do want to end with a real modern example of someone who believes that God directed them through a dream. I want you just to listen, and this is just a piece of this guy's story. I want you to listen to the story of Steve Fuller, who writes about how the Lord led him and his wife to pastor an English-speaking international church in the United Arab Emirates. This is a normal guy, modern guy. You can meet him. This is what he writes about his story. He says, it all started with a dream. He said, I was literally sleeping. And I saw myself being sent out from our existing church to some other undisclosed ministry. So I started praying about this dream. And I shared it with my wife. I shared it with the other leaders of our church so that they could pray as well. And a few weeks later, I was walking by a creek crying out to God for wisdom. And I felt an overwhelming sense of God's nearness. And I believe he impressed on my heart that day that this dream was from him and that he was, in fact, calling us to be sent out from our church. I felt both joy in God's guidance, sadness at the thought of leaving our church, but I still did not know where God might be calling us to. Then one Sunday afternoon during membership class at our church, someone asked if it's true that lost people will not be saved without hearing the gospel. And if that's true, shouldn't it change our priorities? And I knew the answer was yes, but this time, as I answered the familiar question, my heart was gripped with a stronger than usual burden for unreached people. I couldn't shake the thought. So I emailed mission leaders to ask about international churches, to get feedback as to whether my wife and I would even be a good fit. The feedback was positive. So I sent out some resumes. I started interviewing with international churches in the Middle East who needed pastors. And then the Abu Dhabi leaders emailed me. And they said, after much prayer, they believed God wanted them to call me to lead their church. And they wanted us to pray about this. And if we agreed, we could come visit. So my wife and I, we started praying. We started to think through options. I made a chart listing each potential location on the left side of the page and various factors across the top. And when I came to the words Kingdom Impact in Abu Dhabi, and I typed the words planting a church in the Middle East, my heart was overwhelmed with the glory that could come to Christ through such a church plant. My hesitation about church planting left, and I knew this was God's call. At the same time, in other ways, God did the same for my wife. And as we talked with our church leaders and other trusted counselors, everyone agreed. And so the Sunday before we visited Abu Dhabi, I shared with our church how God was leading us. And at the end of the service, everyone gathered to pray for us. But before anyone prayed, a woman said that God had given her a dream the night before. Through tears, she said she didn't want to share the dream because she knew what it meant. But she said that in the dream, my wife and I were planting seedlings in the desert, which would grow and flourish. And she encouraged us and the whole church that God was, in fact, calling us to Abu Dhabi. And he writes, we're not all called to the Middle East, but we are all called to ask God for guidance and to be open to whatever guidance he chooses to give. That, my friends, is what it looks like for the Spirit to guide, direct, and empower his people in surprising ways for the purpose of God's mission in the world. The guidance from the Spirit, right, was confirmed by his wife, by the church in the States, by the church in Abu Dhabi, who wanted him to come. It coincided with God's mission. It didn't contradict God's word. It stirred a true desire in his heart. Church, will you be the kind of person who pursues the mission of God in a way that is sensitive to the leading of the Spirit? And will you trust God with the results? Him revealing one step at a time. Let's pray. Let's pray to that end. Father, I confess that it is far easier for me just to do a lot of good stuff than it is to humble myself before you with open hands and to cry out to you in prayer that I need you, that I need your guidance in my life. And so, Father, I pray that we as a people, that we would be both ambitious for the mission of God and sensitive to the Spirit of God. And Father, that most ultimately we would be a people who just trust you in everything, We come to faith in Jesus when we come to the end of ourselves and we say, we can't save ourselves. We need what Jesus did for us. We totally cast ourselves in the hands of a good God who made a way for us to be saved. We believe. That's what faith is. Father, with that faith that we had when we were saved, would that faith be evident and also in how we live our lives? And Father, we pray for this room that the Spirit of the living God would blow through this room and blow through this community and this city in such a way. We can't control it. We can't cause it to happen. But oh, we can see the trees swaying. We can see the work of the Spirit in hearts and lives and churches being planted and missionaries being sent. Oh God, would you receive glory in our lives by doing things only you can do. So Father, we come to you asking, help us to apply the truth of this text. Open our hearts to believe what we've read. And we pray all this in Jesus' name.